It is, it's wonderful to see all your faces. My wife and I are just back in town from our long run of church camp this summer. But here's the cool part about going to church camp for 6 weeks. You get to see 6 weeks in a row how much God is faithful to who he is and to his word. You get to see God move in the lives of people, and that gives me a lot of confidence. And so as you stand with me today for worship, I want to celebrate having confidence in God's word, because whatever he says will come to pass. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's worship.
The word is a lamp to my feet. Your way is the only way for me. It's a narrow road that leads to life, but I want to be on it. It's a narrow road, but the mercy's wide, cause you're good on your promise. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. Seen how good it works. If you started, you'll complete it. Take you at your word. You spoke, and the chaos fell in line. I know, I've seen it in my life. It's a narrow road that leads to life, but I want to be on it. It's a narrow road and the tide is high, but you parted the waters. Take you at your word. If you said it, I believe it. Seen how good it. If you started, you'll complete it. Take you at your word. I'll take you at your word. You said your love. You said your love never give up. You said your grace is always enough. You said your heart will never forget or forsake me. You said I'm saved, you call me yours. You said my future's full of your hope. You
never fail. So I know that you'll never fail me. One more time, you said your love will never give up. You said your grace is always enough. You said your heart will never forget or forsake me. You said I'm saved, you call me yours. You said my future's full of your hope. You never fail, so I know that you'll never fail me. Take you at your word. If you said it, I believe it. Seeing how good it works. If you started, you'll complete it. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I believe it. Seeing how good it works. If you started, you'll complete it. Take you at your word. Take you at your word. I'll take you at your word. I'm telling you, I feel my faith rise when I get to sing about God's word. When I get to hear about what God has done and what he's accomplished, it brings me closer to him. And I think if I had a heartbeat for worship today, it's that I hope that your faith rises to meet how great God is. This summer especially, you know, we're getting into the lives of students all over the state of Montana and hearing about some of the hardest storms and situations that you can imagine. You know, stuff that all of us would agree should never happen to a kid or in a kid's home or all these things. There's tough stuff out there. And I think every time the storm threatens to be the biggest thing in my view, it is my job as a believer in Jesus to let my faith rise to match how big my God is. He is always bigger than the storm. And this next couple songs are really about that. I mean, one, the next song we're going to sing is going to say, hey, the same God that was there for Moses, for David, for Mary, for these biblical people, right? We think of Hebrews, the great cloud of witnesses that are around us, right? The same God that was there for them is still here for us. And honestly, like, the song after that, we're talking about the name of Jesus, and there's nothing that speaks to God's saving power and greatness more than the name of Jesus. So as we worship today, let your faith rise, amen? For whatever you're facing or whatever someone you know is facing, or just to take your mind to the next level of worshiping God, like, let our faith rise.
Calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the oceans. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you. Standing on your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the Lord. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giant. So God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh, rock, oh, rock of ages, I'm dancing on your faithfulness. Your
out together. You heard your children. You heard your children now. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answer prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same. Freed the captives, then you're freeing hearts right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You touch the lepers, then I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. One more time. Your name. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shine Jesus from the mountain. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over everything. Sing Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. 'Cause your name is power, your name. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
And the name of Jesus really is just incredibly powerful. And before we end this time of worship, I just want us to take a few moments and pray as Pastor John, as we have as a church for the last month or so. But I love getting just to do what the Bible says, right? And if you will read with me on the screen, you'll see James chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. But this is what it says. It says, a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I really love this verse because it doesn't say the earnest prayers of a righteous pastor or a righteous, you know, successful person or a righteous Christian who's been a Christian a long time. It just says, hey, once you have become a Christian, God has made you righteous, and therefore your prayers are now those that have power through his name. And so we want to be both real spiritual and real practical. An easy way to involve yourself in this, sometimes it can be awkward to say, hey, I have a need, I want to reach out, I could use prayer. But at the same time, if pastoring has taught me anything, it's that everybody's got stuff going on. It's just like a rule that, like, there's nothing here that is going to surprise anybody. And so practically speaking, and I believe it'll be on a slide as well, but an easy way to kind of walk through this is to say, hey, you can walk up and ask each other, man, how can I pray for you? And if there's, or can I pray for you? If they say yes, it's like, well, is there anyone or anything I can pray for you about? You can kind of keep the request short, right? It's really simple to say, hey, I'm dealing with this or that. Sometimes I think the story is best told over coffee, but in this moment, we encourage you just to get a chance to pray. And if there's no specific prayer request, just say, hey, can I pray a blessing? Like, some of the greatest encouragements of my life have come when someone just said, hey, can I pray for you? And they pray something unexpected that draws me closer to Jesus. Or you can pray from numbers even. Just may the Lord bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you. And the Holy Spirit can definitely kind of walk through that. And then this is also a listening exercise. If you're praying for somebody, it's not just about what you can say, but what you can hear God say through you to that other person. And so we want to encourage you. This is not a weird experience. This might be something you're unfamiliar with, but this goes way back. I don't know if, you know, it goes all the way back to like the beginning of the church. They said this is one of the fundamental things we do for each other, is to pray. And so as we continue to play and do that, I just encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and pray for one another. Jesus, we just lift these requests up to you in this time, God. We know that as we pursue faith as individuals, we also pursue a relationship with you together as a church body. Lord, we just pray your hand on every situation being prayed for and prayed about here, and even the ones that are not yet said or spoken out loud, God. We just pray that your hand would be on those things to work and to move how you purpose, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Something to be aware of, and it'll again, I think, be on a slide, but there are ways to continue doing this. You can continue to pray for the needs that you hear about throughout the week. You can take time at the end of the service to add your need to the prayer wall, as you can see, very active. And there will also be people at the prayer wall at the end of service. If you say, hey, if the sermon kind of goes through and you go, man, I needed some prayer and I did not get a chance yet. Please take time during the response just to go over there. And maybe you go over there and pray for some of the needs. Maybe you go over there because you need some prayer. But either way, we relish the opportunity as a body to continue to pray together. And we celebrate what God does through it. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I'm going to invite Pastor Beth to come up. She is the cutest pastor on staff, just in case you're curious.
Good morning. Welcome to Park Hill. I feel like, I don't know if these roles are reversed, because like I've been gone so long, it feels like I shouldn't be doing the welcoming. I have been so glad to see all of you guys and to be welcomed back home. Like Joe, my husband, said, if you didn't catch that, he doesn't just make comments about anybody. Hopefully. Joe and I have the privilege of working as the district youth directors for the state of Montana. So we've been gone at camps for the last 6 weeks. But also when I'm home, I get to be the youth pastor here. And guys, I have like missed it so much. Pastor John sent me a picture, and Matt, two of them, they double punched me on a Wednesday night right after camp of all of our kids. And I had to like leave the sanctuary and like go cry a little bit because I missed the kids so much. And I was just so proud of all of them. And it was so good to see them continuing to follow God and worshiping together. It's just so great. But okay, sorry, we'll talk about that, all that stuff later. Welcome to Park Hill. If this is your first time, me too. We are just so excited that you're here, that you're worshiping together with us. We want Park Hill just to be a place where you feel like you can belong, that you are part of the family, that you get to move closer to Jesus a little bit every day. So that's what we are all about. And so welcome, welcome. Another part of becoming more like Jesus and part of belonging is giving. And so we would love it if you would give of your time, your talents, your treasures, whatever it is that you have to give. You have a place here to do that. So for you, if it's a part of finances is part of our giving, you can give through the QR code. You can drop your money in the envelope in the back. Whatever it is, this is a way that we stretch and grow. And it not only blesses the church, but it blesses us when we give. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. Okay, now the fun part. I get to tell you guys all about camp. Number one, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers this summer. It makes a world of difference. And we don't say that lightly. There are things and moments that these students are bringing up and they're wrestling with, and the prayers of the people back home allow us to have that grace and understanding, the wisdom to navigate these tough situations. Our kids, guys, I told Pastor John this. I was like, I think our kids are the best kids. And this week just, like, it reconfirmed that to me. Like, they are amazing. But truly, I think it's because your prayers helped them be good. So thank you so much. Another thing, Pastor Ronnie and his crew just had kids camp, not this last week, the week before. And he said it was like just the best time, that they had so much fun, that there were multiple kids who felt called to ministry. There was lots of learning to sit in God's presence, which if you're a little kid or an adult, truly sitting patiently in God's presence and waiting for his voice, that's huge. They had so much fun. There was unity among the leaders. It was just a really great time. And so truly, that is the hand of God working in our students, not only last week, but for all of the discipleship that Pastor Ronnie and his team has done all year long. So much thanks and gratitude for our teen camps and our youth camps across the state. We had almost 1,800 students come to our camps. Isn't that crazy? And Joe's liable for all of them, so that's great. No, but truly, such a good summer. We had, just like, I'm going to give you some high-level numbers. They had 386 students who made the decision to follow Jesus for the first time. 680 students testified to receiving baptism in the Holy Spirit. 434 students testified that they had received healing, whether that was physical, spiritual, emotional. And 188 students expressed a call to vocational ministry. And guys, the thing is, God is at work in this generation. They are hungry for spiritual things. There is a longing in them to know more of God. We had time and again students who would come up to a leader and say, like, I want to give up my addiction. I've been held and bound by this, and I am handing over my vape pen or whatever it is, freedom from self-harm. Guys, God is at work in these students. They are hearing his voice. They are moving closer to him. And we are just so excited to be part of it. And so I am like over the top grateful for getting to see it and be physically present for those moments. But man, it is the work of the church back home, day in and day out, the prayers of the people, the discipleship of these families that create these moments where God speaks into students' lives. So thank you, Park Hill, for being a part of making that difference in the next generation. We are just so thankful for what God is doing in the students of Montana. And not only that, God works in the West of 60s group. You are not too old to go to camp, all right? So if you want to go to West of 60s, that is coming up August 24th through 26th. That is back at Glacier Bible Camp. So fun. Such a great time. They truly have a good time. There's always snacks, always games. We've snuck into services, and it's great. But also, we have Park Hill Family Camp coming up, which is one of the best times of the year, truly. Like, if you have not come to Park Hill Family Camp, come. Come for even a day. It is so worth it. So register soon. It's really easy. You can do it with a QR code or just going to our website. You can make food requests. You can pay. All of that is done online. There's a cost option if you're not staying on site. You can just go and eat the meals and go to services. There's different options for whatever needs you have for that weekend. But truly, we have so much fun hanging out, getting to know one another, because sometimes you see people at church on Sunday, but you really don't get to like spend time connecting with them. And Park Hill Family Camp is one of the ways that you really get to like dig in and know this family of believers together. So do not miss out. It's going to be so much fun. I think my one last thing is I'm going to have Dave come up and share with us about our Go group. Yeah, Dave! Give it up for Dave!
Thank you. Hello, everyone. As Beth was talking, times, talents, treasures, I was just sitting there thinking, oh, okay. Yes, it applies to money. But what about that being applied to serving? We all have different varying times of time available for serve. We all have different varying talents for serve. We all have treasures that we can serve. So the Go team, that's what I'm going to talk about. Go forth and make disciples. We've all heard that, the Great Commission. Go, that's where we get our name. We're going to go, okay? So for the last several months, there's been a group of us that have been meeting together to try to figure out what that looks like, okay? It's been asking a very, it sounds like a simple question, but when you start diving into it, it can get pretty complex. But the GO team has been prayerfully asking a simple question of what is Park Hills Forever Serve Heart? What's the thing that people outside of these walls, people in the community that aren't necessarily, churchgoers, what do they say? Oh, Park Hill? I know that. And the thing that we've come up with that seems to flow pretty well for us is strengthening families and the next generation in our community. So with that in mind, that saying in mind, strengthening families and the next generation in our community, we've got a good event coming up here on August 26th, Rose Park Plaza Apartments. For those who don't know, it's on the other side of Rose Park. Bunch of apartments, pretty packed in, a lot of families live there. Broken families, single moms, single dad. I don't know if single dads, maybe single dads, I'm not sure, but a lot of little families that might need to know a little bit about Jesus live there, okay? So one of the opportunities, as I said, Rose Park Apartments will be working there August 26th from 4 to 6, and there'll be a setup team, which I want you to keep that in mind, starting there at around 2:30, okay? Now, there's an important thing about this opportunity that I want to just talk to you guys about real quick, which is part of what is part the lifeblood, what we feel in the GO team is kind of a lifeblood of the team and this body as a whole. This opportunity is not where we're looking for just one type of volunteer, not one person to do all of the things, okay? In fact, one of the things the GO team has been discovering is that God wires each of us differently. With that in mind, it's time for a small crowd participation event. How many of you enjoy organizing things, planning things, making sure things run smoothly? If that fits you, just raise your hand real quick for me. Nice and high. Everybody can see. Be brave. It won't hurt. Trust me. How many of you enjoy encouraging people and helping them feel seen? How many of you naturally find yourself leading when something needs to get done? Good and bad. How many of you love hospitality, welcoming people, or helping people feel at home? How many of you would say being a prayer is one of the ways God uses you? How many of you enjoy working with kids? How many of you would rather just show up, be given a job, and help wherever you're needed? Okay. Here's the bigger crowd participation part. Everybody who raised your hand, if you raised your hand, raise it high for everybody in the room to see. Everybody. I want everybody to see. Take a look at the room. Somebody raised their hand in every one of those questions that I asked. Some not for some of the questions, some for some of the questions. So everybody has a heart for serving. It doesn't have to be the same. But all of us have something to offer. So as we begin introducing opportunities like the Rose Park Apartments on August 26th, 4 to 6 p.m., 2:30 for setup, we're developing a simple discovery tool to help you if you don't know. If you know what your gift is and what you really, if you ask me to serve, I'm going to do it because that really fills me up and I know that it potentially fills other people up. That's great. But if you don't know what that is yet, there's a tool that the GO team has developed that will flesh that out potentially for you. And it is not a flesh it out for you, tell the church, and we'll buttonhole you into a role. That is not what it is. You can put it on the shelf and just know it for yourself. That's the key there. But that tool is coming because we really want you to experience what serving can do for you relationally within our body and outside of the community. So for the Rose Park event, there will be a sign-up opportunity available. And rather than simply asking who wants to help, how would you like to help? That's the question. So if serving families, supporting kids, building relationships with bouncy houses, giveaways, just handshakings or smiles, please keep in mind August 26th. It's coming up from 4 to 6, and again, set up starting at 2:30. Thanks.
All right. All right, thanks, Dave. And there's a sign up in the lobby, and you can ask us more questions as well about that. And as kind of a follow up, because we had 4 Rose Park Plaza apartment people come to our Rose Park pool night, and that was a fun night over at Rose Park on Wednesday. We just hung out and connected with one another. And so it's just an opportunity for us to engage in our community. We want to be engaged, we want people to know who we are and that we love Jesus and we love them. And not overcomplicate that. All right. Well, you can turn your Bibles to Exodus, and we'll just read the whole book today. Now we're going to continue our series on courageous generosity. We'll be in chapter 15, the end of it. And I won't be reading from it, but you can follow along and kind of get a picture of where we're at. All right. And I've been referencing this off and on, but Bible Project has great tools. If you just want to study more of the Bible, Bible Project, their website has great tools. They have an app as well. And I've been going through Dr. Carmen Imes' study on the book of Exodus. It's been very, very encouraging to me and been very thought-provoking. And so I'm going to borrow some of her material today. It's not original with me. But in her teaching, she talks about this thing called liminal space. And so some of you are like, liminal space, that kind of sounds a little odd. But liminal space is really liminal, comes from a Latin word that means threshold. If you're on the threshold of something, you are not in, nor you're out of something, but you're not yet into the next thing. If I'm standing at the threshold of a room, I'm standing in between something. Okay, and so a liminal space, if you can think about a liminal space, what it might mean, has anybody seen the movie The Terminal with Tom Hanks? Anybody ever seen that movie? So 17 of us will know the illustration. But The Terminal is about this guy, Tom Hanks' character. He is a man without a country. He flies out when he leaves his country and he has his passport in hand. His passport's good, right? The world recognizes his country and his passport. But by the time he lands at the airport, no longer is his country a country, and no longer does anyone recognize his passport. And so he has to stay in the terminal for a long amount of time, okay? And so he is just like in liminal space. He's left something, but he's not able to enter something. And we have liminal spaces all the time. If you have transitioned from one job to the next, that feels kind of like a liminal space. If you're pregnant but not yet having a baby, that's like a liminal space. If you have a death in your family, that's a liminal space, because there's this redefinition of what's happening next. So a liminal space is this place in between. It could be a high school graduate. It could be being engaged. It could be a health crisis. These are all liminal spaces. And in liminal space, this is a place where God wants you to grow to know him and grow to know yourself. And it is prime territory. If you're going through a liminal space right now, it is prime territory where God is working on your identity, understanding how he made you, and us understanding who he is. All right? And the most obvious liminal space in the Bible is called the wilderness. The wilderness. All right? God takes his people into the wilderness for a reason and for a lengthy amount of time for them to understand who he is and understand who they are. Now, I believe, and you could disagree with me, but I believe a good metaphor for a liminal space is called a road trip. Anybody do a road trip this summer? Anybody do a road trip? You do a little road tripping. And liminal space is like when you leave the home, you get in the car, and you drive off. You have left home, but you are not there yet. Right? Because that's the most common question when you have little kids in a road trip. Are we there yet? And so in a matter of moments, if about an hour or less, after you all get a pile in the car and you have the destination in mind and you drive out, you leave home, and it's a matter of an hour, if not minutes, the questions and complaints start being lobbied from the back seat to the front seat. Anybody ever been through that before? Like all the noise, all the things. Are we there yet? Can we have a snack? Mom, she's on my side. And can you get him to stop making noises? Ooh, what's that smell? And it's like all these things. I don't like that sandwich. And it goes on and on and on. And some of you remember like, okay, that's why we don't do road trips. That's why. I was in love with the thought of a road trip until you brought all that up. And then you're thinking to yourself, well, why do we do this to ourselves? And road trips, they test patience and they reveal wills. And because we don't go on the road trip for the 9, 10, 11, 12, 24 hours in the car, right? We go on a road trip because there's a destination, there's a place in mind that's where we want to get to. And it's going to be worth it. We're going to have fun or else, right? This is the idea of road trips. This is why we put ourselves through such misery. It's going to be worth it. Okay, just curious. What's the longest road trip like anybody's ever been on? Anybody been on a road trip? You've driven more than, let's say, 20 hours. How about 30 hours? You've driven all the way across the America. Like, I mean, not in one day maybe, but you just did it. Like, you all the way across. 4 days to North Carolina, yeah. Florida, anybody been to Florida, Maine, anything like that? Alaska, anybody road trip to Alaska? Okay, yep, it's like you are dedicated. Now who's done it with littles in the car? You went from dedicated to insane, okay? That's just the way it is. Like you're a whole new level, okay? You're road tripping and you are a glutton for punishment, all right? And so liminal spaces, these wilderness, these road trips are like the crucible of tests. And the main test in the illustration I just gave for the parent is the test of patience and wills, right? We're testing patience and we're testing our will. And it's not that different when God gives us a road test, a wilderness test. He takes us on a road trip and it's going to be a test of patience, but it's going to be a test of our will. Will we relent and will we trust the driver? Will we trust him and where he's taking us? Will we trust him and his provision? And we don't much like it, but road trips are full of tests. And the tests are not like pass-fail tests as much as they are tests of our weakness and positioning ourselves. And do we trust his strength and his faithfulness? And God's tests, these wildernesses, God's tests are opportunities for faith to grow. And we got to understand that the test reveals that we are weak, but he is strong. We're weak, and he is strong. And there are so many road trips in the Bible. Okay, if you go through the Bible, God is taking people through these wilderness experiences. He's taking them on the road trip to test them in some form or fashion. God took Abraham and Isaac on this road trip to a mountain for a sacrifice, and they didn't have a sacrifice. And would Abraham sacrifice his son? This is a road trip test. God took Joseph. He allowed him to be taken against his will to the foreign land of Egypt. God took the Hebrew nation into captivity 70 years to Babylon. That's a long road trip. But the most famous road trip in the Bible is the one we're talking about today. 40 years in the wilderness, God takes Israel out of Egypt, and they're out of Egypt, but they're not yet to the promised land. That is a long time. That's a liminal space, and it's a long time in the wilderness, a long time. So after leaving the Red Sea, God presented Israel with these tests, and you can read about it. It's literally in Exodus chapter 15. God tests Israel in these things. And as you read Exodus 15 through 18, there are a lot of questions that you could possibly ask. Because he's taking him on this road trip, this wilderness trip, into the wilderness, right? Through the wilderness. And why does he do this? Because there was shorter routes. If you look at the map, he could have just taken them up along the Mediterranean Sea, just a little shortcut. Ta-da, we're here. But God is testing them for a reason and a purpose. And what is that for? And some of the questions I asked when I read the passages from Exodus 15 through 18 this week, I asked, why would God lead them through the desert of Shur? You can read about that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then through the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, it's not related to what people, the wrong action or a wrong behavior or whatever sin is. All right, through the wilderness of Sin. And then why would he take them to the middle of nowhere? That's what Rephidim is. If you don't know where Rephidim is, that's the middle of nowhere. Some of you thought you grew up in the middle of nowhere. Go to Rephidim. It's even more middle of nowhere than you were. I grew up. I thought I grew up in the middle of nowhere. I think Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, that is the middle of nowhere. There is nothing there. Why would God take them from the land of abundant resources and then take them into the adventure of little or nothing, right? Why would he take them into the journeys of up there's another rock? Wow, the sun sure is hot today. Why would he take them into all through the sand and rock and hot sun? Why would he lead them 3 days without water into the desert of Shur? Why would he take them to a place that, where there's no access to food in the wilderness of Sin? And why take Israel to the middle of nowhere at Rephidim where there's, again, no water? No water, no food, no water, no food. It's like on repeat a little bit. And why would he do that? Because guess what? You and I, we need water to survive, right? We need food to survive. And why would the God of abundant resources take him to the land of nothing? The land of barren, the land of empty, the land of thirst, the land of hunger. Why would he take them to these places? We don't have drink, we die. We don't eat, we die. We don't have protection, we die. And why does God take him into the wilderness of we're here, we're not there, the place of no, we aren't there yet, and we won't be for a while? Why would he take them to these places? And you may relate. You have left a land of plenty, or you have left a season of good. You have left a season of like, that was pretty nice, but you aren't to a place of provision yet. You aren't to the place of land, the land of flowing milk, honey, whatever place yet. You aren't there. You have left, but you aren't there. Why would God do this? And you're wondering, you're sitting here this morning, and you're asking that question. You are in a place of thirst. You're in a place of hunger. You're in a place of barrenness. You're in a place of bitterness and emptiness. As you go through the story, and we're not going to read it, so if you just look at Exodus chapter 15, 22 and following, God takes them to a place of thirst. And the water at Marah is bitter, right? You go through the story, they get to this oasis, but it is a place of bitter water, undrinkable water. And some of you are there right now. You're in a place of bitterness. You're in a place of like, wow, I hope God doesn't keep me here very long. A place called Marah. And then God takes them to this place, the wilderness of Shur. And it's like in the middle of the wilderness of Sin, it's in the middle of nowhere, and there's no food. They left the place, there's no vegetable gardens like Egypt, there's no grain harvest like Egypt, there's no butcher shops, there's none of that. There's nothing there. And some of us, you're feeling that, there's barrenness, the cupboards feel empty, I'm spiritually hungry here, God. I'm kind of wilting away. I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know why you're doing it. Some of us are there right now. And then God takes them in Exodus chapter 17, to this place called Rephidim, where there's again, no water. And this time there's not even bitter water that you can throw a log into and it can become sweet water. It's like there's no water. All right? There is nothing there. And they've been days, there's no food, there's no water. How God takes us to these places, and you're wondering why. Liminal spaces feel like that. They feel like bitterness and barren and empty. And some of us, we're in that spot right now. And we might respond like the Israelites. In fact, most of us have probably responded like them. And the Israelites, as we read through the stories, if you just look at how they respond to Moses and God, they do like they moan and groan and complain and argue. And it's like the road trip illustration, right? There's a lot of that in the back seat. Like, we just don't like it here. And so the Israelites, they complain, they demand, they moan, they argue. And if you relate to Israel's mood, and if you're in that season of complaining and demanding, moaning and arguing, God might be taking you on a wilderness tour right now. And if he isn't taking you on one right now, you remember a time when he did, or you remember, you think like, oh boy, he could again do this. And you're wondering why. Why does God do this? At the end of the wilderness, God, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is written basically 40 years after these stories in Exodus 15, 16, and 17. And Deuteronomy has happened 40 years later. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, this is the reason God gives. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. All right? And so if you're in a wilderness right now, God is doing these things. He's humbling us. The wilderness humbles us because the wilderness tells us, like, I can't get food for myself. I can't depend on myself. I am not righteous in myself. I am not enough. I don't have the ability to do God things. That's not who I am. God didn't make me to be a little God. God made me to be John. And in that, he made me to depend on him. So he's humbling me, and then he's testing my character. When I get in the season of bitter, barren, and empty, how am I going to respond? Am I going to trust him that he will provide, or am I going to complain and demand and expect him to do things my way? What character is going to be revealed in that moment? What am I going to find out about myself? Now, God knows, all right? And it says here, find out whether or not you will, all right? But really, God knows what's going to happen. I believe it's just like he wants us to be reality to hit us in the face. Like, this is the real you, okay? You thought things were good, you were good, your faith was good when things were good. But now that things aren't good, what are you learning about yourself? What are you learning? All right, are you willing to come to me in the place of bitter, barren, and empty? Are you willing to seek me and find me in the season of bitterness and barrenness and emptiness? And on this side of Mount Sinai, we find that God is extremely patient and extremely gracious because he is teaching them about himself. Every test reveals something about who God is. And if you're in a test right now, you're in the middle of the road trip, it's an opportunity to learn who God is. Now, on the other side of Mount Sinai, there's some similar tests, and God is not quite as patient because there's consequences on the other side of them not trusting. And so at the beginning of the road trip, there's a little more patience, right? Because like you're learning mom and dad's goodness. They provided. They got this planned out. It's going to be all right. They're driving and we can trust them. And it's like that with God. All right? But initially on the road trip, they get hungry. They get thirsty. And we can go through, I'm just going to read some examples. In Exodus 15, 24, then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. They were hungry. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us to death. And then in Exodus 17, they were thirsty again. Once more, the people complained against Moses, give us water to drink. and it kind of sounds like my family road trips, okay? When my kids ask me on the road trips, like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, right? And they would say, like, are we there yet? And I would say, no, we're not there. We are here. Look out the window. You can see we're not there. Captain Sarcastic came out, right? And then I would say things like, anybody quote, you know, Mr. Incredible on the road trip? We'll get there when we get there, okay? It's like little Mr. Incredible coming out of my soul, all right? And God is much more patient in these first three stories. And you can pick up on that. Because God provides for every single one of their needs. But what we find from these stories is that Israel wanted the destination, without the journey. And the journey is what teaches us about God and about ourselves. So often in life, we want the promised land without the wilderness. God, give me the promised land. And if God just takes us to point A to point B with no trial and tribulation in between, we just take it for granted. And we just like, oh, well, this is just, God is just like the little, you know, you put a quarter in, get something out kind of God. And that's not who God is. God wants us to be made holy. And the story of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, this is a story of God creating a kingdom of priests. And he wants his priests, he wants his people to be holy. And holy people trust him and trust him to make them, us, into the people he wants us to be. And so because of their disobedience, and long story short, because of their disobedience, they spend 40 years in the liminal space, 40 years in the wilderness. And there are hard times, and there's lean times, and there's bitter times, and there are barren times. And through it all, God is teaching them to trust him. Now, I want us to understand something, because not all tests are temptation, but tests can include temptation. And God, we know from Scripture, quite clearly, God does not, what? He does not tempt us, okay? But in the wilderness, we will be tempted because there's an enemy of our soul who wants destruction. He wants to play on the thought that God can't be trusted, or he shouldn't be trusted, or that we should trust ourselves, or we should trust other things. And in the wilderness, Israel will fall prey to that temptation. Now, tests can include God allowing temptation, and we know that from the story of Jesus in the wilderness. And so, if you have your Bibles, you can look at Matthew chapter 4, and right after Jesus is baptized, the Spirit led Jesus on a 40-day road trip into the wilderness, and guess what? He didn't pack any food, right? There's no food packed for the trip. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. He fasted. And in this, he was tested, and then Satan tempted him. And the trial was this temptation by Satan, which God allowed. And why did he do that? So that Jesus would be revealed as the perfect, holy Son. Now, if you read the beginning of Matthew, and so the first part of Matthew, well, all of Matthew really, but the first part of Matthew especially, it was written to a Hebrew audience, and they would have understood right away that Jesus' story reflects another familiar story, a story that we know. And the story that they would know that Matthew is retelling, that Jesus is retelling, was the story of Exodus and the story of slavery to freedom. And so if you think about it this way, if you go through the first part of the book of Matthew and you just read it little by little, what you'll find is that there's a birth of an extraordinary child. Does that sound familiar from Exodus? A birth of an extraordinary child. All right? And then there's the killing of babies by a what? A maniacal king, right? And after that, we get the fact that there's this Joseph and Mary, they're in Egypt, and then they are delivered out of Egypt, And out of deliverance of Egypt, there's a water thing. And for Israelites, it was delivered through the Red Sea. But for Jesus, what happens to Jesus after in the book of Matthew is he is baptized in water. He comes up out of water. All right? In the Exodus story, what blows the waves back? The wind. And in Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends on him. Okay? And then after that, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And this all reflects Israel's story. And so what Matthew is telling us is that Jesus is this firstborn son. And the firstborn son went through everything that Israel went through, but he revealed himself as perfect and holy. All right? Jesus only had to spend 40 days out there, which reflects the 40 years that Israel spent. But he is revealed as a perfect, holy firstborn son. Whereas Israel, they struggled with that. And so then the rest of Exodus and the following Leviticus and Numbers is the establishment of God's people as the kingdom of priests. And then what is Jesus? Actually, I messed up here. So after the testing of the firstborn, then we have in Exodus the big teaching. Exodus, remember? In Exodus, the big teaching is what? You might know them as Ten Commandments. And then there's even more teaching all the way through Leviticus. And in the book of Matthew, the big teaching is, does anybody remember? Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And then the making, the creation of this kingdom of priests. All right? So there's a lot going on there. But the Spirit doesn't provide any snacks for Jesus' road trip. He fasts for 40 days. And instead of Jesus complaining and moaning and groaning and arguing, what does Jesus do in response to the temptation? He quotes Scripture. All right? He uses God's word. And where does he quote God's word? What scriptures does he quote? Does anybody remember? From what book of the Bible? From Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you were to read Jesus' quotes, it reflects directly back to Israel's test in the wilderness. And so what he's trying to do, now this is a lot of information, but this is how many threads are going on in Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8 from passages directly linked to God's tests of Israel in the wilderness. And all three of Jesus' trials, just like the three trials we just referenced in Exodus, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. They were opportunities for Israel to practice faith, and these were opportunities for Jesus to practice faith. He said things like, hey, we're not sustained by bread alone, right? But only by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, I am trusting God's word here. Don't test, he says. When Satan says, hey, just jump, right? He says, no, don't test. Don't test God. And what does Israel do in Exodus chapter 17? They test God. It literally says it in chapter 17. They tested God. They tested Moses. They tested God. All right? And so Jesus is quoting and he's referencing back and he's saying, I am going to live, I'm putting my faith in God, I am going to do this, I'm in the wilderness, I haven't eaten 40 days, but I'm trusting him for provision and sustenance that I need. And God takes us through the wilderness so that we can trust him for every need that we have. Our provision is going to be from him. I don't have to provide everything. I've had some anxious moments recently, and God is just teaching me, like these stories say, I can trust him, right? He's the provider. He's going to meet every one of your needs, every single one of them. And so God takes his firstborn sons, Israel in Exodus, and Jesus in Matthew and Luke, and he takes them into the wilderness. And he loves these firstborn sons, Israel and Jesus, so much that he wants them to thrive from God, to root down in God, to trust God. Not to work for him, not to slave away for him. And we know this because when Jesus is baptized, all right, what words does God say over his son? This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Never done a miracle, right? Hadn't revealed himself as Jesus as the Messiah to the world yet, and he's revealing himself. He's as a perfect son, the one that's going to trust his Father's work. And God wants us to live under that blessing. And what God wants Israel to know is like, look, before you enter the promised land, before you become the kingdom of priests, man, I chose you. I love you. I am for you. I am with you. And we've got to rest on those promises as we go through the wilderness. Now, in these stories, the 15, 16, 17 of Exodus, God provides three miracles of provision. In Exodus chapter 15 at Marah, he turns the bitter water into sweet water. And in Exodus chapter 16, there's the big manna miracle, where he provides this thing called manna, which literally just means, what is this? All right? It's the Hebrew word for, what is this? Like, we don't know what this is. All right? And so for 40 years, they eat, what is this? And it's like, what is this? What is this? Every time they eat, they remember God's provision. And there's abundant quail in the wilderness of Sin. And then God brings water from a rock at Rephidim. And so all three needs that Israel has, God provides. And are you going to trust in the wilderness, in the land of bitter and barren and empty, that God is going to provide and meet your need? Is he going to take care of you? That's the question. Jesus believed that every temptation that Satan leveled against him, God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. He's providing. He's providing. He's providing. Now, at Rephidim, it's interesting because Israel tested God. That's the one place. So the first two times God tests them, and the third place, Rephidim, they test God, and they demand a miracle. All right, they're demanding. And so, and they test God and they quarrel with Moses. And so those places were named Massah and Meribah, which mean testing and quarreling. Now, in the three stories, there's so much going on here. In the three stories, I'll just give you three metaphors or three teachings, or three revelations of who God is. All right? And the three revelations are pretty simple. It's water and living water. A bread and rock, okay? These are three revelations of God to his people, that he's going to provide water, that he's going to be bread, he's going to be sustenance, and he's going to be this rock, okay? And each provision, each time, God is telling them, I am enough. You don't need more. You don't need less. All you need is me, these three simple things. You need water, you need bread, you need this rock. And the rock, you might be like, what do we need the rock for? But if you know your New Testament, you know that that's pretty important, all right? We need water, we need bread, we need stability and protection to survive. And it's interesting because Paul pulls on this thread when he sends the letter to the Corinthian church. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Okay, so with the word baptism there, we understand is it's what we do in response to faith in God, right? So if I believe, if I put my faith in Jesus, what am I going to do? I'm going to get baptized. And so they are baptized. They put their faith in Moses through what? This miracle of the water where they walk through on dry ground, water on either side. And Paul gives us that as like a metaphor, a teaching about their faith. They put their faith in Moses as followers. Then all of them ate the same spiritual food, the manna and the quail, the manna specifically, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank, and this is where it gets really interesting, for they drank from what? The spiritual rock that traveled with them. Traveled with them? That's really interesting, isn't it? And so you can study this one for a long time, and we're not going to go a lot into this, but the Jewish rabbinic teaching taught that the rock in at Rephidim, they took it with them. And that's why they didn't complain for water again until Miriam died, okay? And then maybe the rock dried up at that moment, they taught. Interesting. Okay. Interesting to think about. But then the rock that traveled with them. And who is the rock that traveled with them? That rock was Christ. And we're like, wait a second. I'm looking at my Bible. I'm like, it's not referenced here. I don't see Jesus, right? But then we get this thought, like, wow. So they got the water, they got the food, and they got the rock, Jesus. And yet, verse 5, they had everything they needed, right? Everything they needed. They had food, they had the water, they had the rock. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And you can go on and read chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and he gives more illustrations and more thoughts. And so you can dive into that and study that. But Paul is telling his readers, and he's telling us that God is always with us, right? The water was always with them. The rock was always with them. The bread was always with them. Daily reminders of God's presence. I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. And what we find throughout Scripture is that God is a God of abundance, all right? But God is very good at giving us just enough. All right? Just enough. You collect the bread. It was enough for that day. That was enough. It fed you, sustained you. The next morning, what do you have to do? Go out, collect your bread, your manna. It was just enough for the day. Right? Except for Friday. You know what you did Friday? You collected for 2 days, for Friday and Saturday, their Sabbath. All right? And then that was by faith, right? And then what did they do on Saturday morning, some of them? They went out to look for their food. We're going to collect more food, right? And God's like, oh, guys, I gave you a command. Trust me. Will you trust me that my word, and that's what Jesus meant when he said, like, I'm sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of my Father. That's enough for me. Will we trust him that he's the God of enough? Now, they never ran out of food. They never ran out of water. And the rock was always with them. And until we get to the Numbers passage, in which we aren't going to talk about that, but if you want to look up the Moses striking the rock after Miriam died, interesting story. What is God doing with the rock then? All right? What is he doing? You're going to have to study that on your own time. All right? But just to leave you with a question, a nugget for you to think about. God is the God of just enough. And why? Because if there's too much, we say, as in the Deuteronomy 8 passage, if you read all of Deuteronomy 8, he warned them, because you will say, we did it ourselves. We did it ourselves. Anybody ever say that before? I have. I've said that before. Look what I provided. I was in my garden this week, and we have a huge garden, and it's harvest season, and I was like, I love it. There's so much food down there. I could go down and get myself a carrot, you know, whatever I want. It's down there. And I was thinking about it, and I was just gently reminded by the Holy Spirit, look what I've done. Look, I've tended the garden, but God grew it. I tended it, but he grew it. Right? I can't make that little seed germinate. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Right? And I have to have the simple faith that God is causing the growth and the harvest every single time. And he is the one who's going to provide every single time. And so Deuteronomy, he says, I did this because I was humbling you and I was teaching you, lest you say you did it yourselves. You can't do it yourself. You can't provide the bread. You can't provide the water. You can't give the rock. None of those things can we do it ourselves. So when we get to the promised land, to the land of plenty, we can say, look back and say, look what God has done. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. And God took them on a little road trip to reveal himself, his depth, the width, the length, the height of his love, that his abundant resources never run out, that every single day it's just enough. And Jesus attests to this. Now, if you want to study this further, like this is all through Scripture, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, those are New Testament passages. And in the Hebrews passage, the author describes that Jesus is greater than Moses. And then he warns his listeners and readers, that's us, that because Jesus is greater than Moses, think about this, Israel had a hard time listening and obeying Moses, didn't they? But Jesus is greater than. And if you don't listen, you don't obey, your hearts are just as hard, right? Even more so, because like this is Jesus we're talking about here. So we got to learn to listen to his voice and obey his voice. And the wilderness is the place that we actually learn to listen. And are you pausing enough to listen and hear what he is saying? And if we don't, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. More on that in a second. And so tests reveal what we believe about God, what we believe about humanity, what we believe about ourselves. Now, I nerd out about it, some of this, but I just want you to see how Hebrew scripture is written so we can fall in love with God's word, because sometimes we read it and we're like, why are they telling it like this? And what does this mean? And why are they doing it that way? I just have a couple graphics to show you. This is from Dr. Carmen Imes' teaching, and sorry they're a little blurry, but I could only screenshot them. All right? And so many scholars see Exodus through Deuteronomy as a type of chiasm, which places Mount Sinai and the law at the center. All right? And so doing that, all this teaches us that God's story is congruent and that his word matters. What he's telling us is for us to listen and obey. And so it's really hard to see, and if you want like me to send you the screenshot off my phone, I can do that. But we can see we have six campsites and two times no water and two times no water and one time water from a rock and one time water from a rock, and you can go all the way down there. And so we have this chiastic structure, and at the center we have the Sinai narratives, all right? And so 10 times they camped, that says, so it just kind of creates this thought of like there's congruency there. There's symmetry in God's word. So why did they write it like this? For the author to tell us there's symmetry, all right? And then both sides, we have desert travels, wilderness travels, wilderness travels. We have complaint and rebellion, all the way down through it, all right? And so that just shows us there's symmetry in all this. And the second one points us, let's just look at where the center lies, all right? The second one tells us that there's a center to all of this. In Leviticus itself, anybody love the book of Leviticus? You just open it up there. I'm going to read Leviticus today. Yes, and for Christmas, you say, forget the Christmas story. We're going to read Leviticus, kids. And the kids are like, yay! All right? So, no, not so much. And so you can see it all comes down to Leviticus. And at the center of Leviticus itself is written as a chiasm. And at the center of Leviticus is Leviticus chapter 16. Which is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. The day when the sacrificial lamb was killed and our sins were paid for. We were purchased back by the blood of another. Sound familiar? All right. But at the center of Leviticus 16, not at the very center of the book, but the center of that thought, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement is called the Sabbath day of rest. And it gives us this thought that everything comes into complete shalom, peace. Everything is at rest. And even the wilderness, what they were supposed to understand is that we can have complete rest with God. Let me read it to you, because if you're hungry or thirsty or fearful, whatever you are, you can still have, you're not at rest. If I'm hungry, can anybody sleep well when you're hungry? No. Can you sleep well when you're thirsty? Nope. I had to go wake up myself last night, get myself a drink, because I was like, why can't I breathe? I must have been snoring, keeping my wife up. I have no idea. But my mouth was so dry. And I was like, I cannot go back to sleep right now thinking about this. So I went, got up, because I can't rest when I'm thirsty. And if I'm scared, I can't rest, right? All these things steal rest from me. But there can be rest in the middle of the wilderness. In Leviticus chapter 16 says this in verse 29 and following, on the 10th day of the appointed month in early autumn, you must deny yourselves. That doesn't sound very fun. neither native-born Israelites nor foreigners living among you may do any kind of work. Well, that sounds good. All right, this is a permanent law for you. On that day, offerings of purification will be made for you, and you'll be purified in the Lord's presence from all your sins. It will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. This is a permanent law for you. Now, there's a lot of information. We've just like, man, that's how like dense the wilderness passages are. I just want you to see that when you're studying it, there's so much going on, all right? And it's all the way through Scripture. But what God is trying to teach the Israelites is there's complete rest coming. In the book of Hebrews, they said they couldn't enter rest because of their hard hearts. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't take him at his word, which we sang about a little earlier. We want to take him at his word. Right? We want to hear, we want to obey. And so your mind might be cluttered with information, so let's just simplify it at the end here. Let's go back to our road trip metaphor. And road trips can be fun, they can be meaningful, they can be bonding, and they can be much more, but so often what we find is road trips are not restful. They're not restful. Anybody get back from a road trip and you're saying, now I need to take a vacation from my vacation? That's what you say, because they're not restful. Right? Like, I did not rest. I slept in another foreign bed. I forgot my pillow. And you know what? It was hot, and I just couldn't sleep. And then, like, I don't trust the driver, whoever that guy is. It's like, you're just like, you don't rest. And what they do is they reveal nature inside of us. And what I want you to think about today is you're on the wilderness adventure, and God is driving you through the wilderness. And what I want you to understand is there's times in the car with my family that I will look back and everybody's sleeping, right? But me, thankfully, because I'm driving, right? But they're resting in someone else, aren't they? They're trusting in the driver. They're saying, like, Dad's got this. We trust him. He's proven himself over time that he's going to get us there okay. They're trusting that mom's snacks were good, and, you know, and the water. We're not thirsty. We're not hungry. We're not fearful. Dad's in control. He's got this. And the wilderness adventure, are you believing the same thing about God? That he's in the driver's seat. That you can be at a place of rest. Even though you don't know where the next snack's coming from, you know that mom's got some good snacks. All right? Even though you forgot your water bottle, they're not going to let you go thirsty, right? They got this. Are you going to trust? Are you going to trust that God's in control? Are you today in a place of rest? Is the question. Are you in a place of rest? Rest is not just a physical place or a physical space. Rest is found only through the Day of Atonement, where Jesus was offering himself as the purification from all sins, so that everyone who trusts in him and takes him at his word can be brought into complete rest, into the presence, into the Lord's presence, into his presence. That Jesus is fully water, fully bread, fully rock. He's all these things. He's the full provision of ours in the wilderness, and that we can trust God's journey through bitterness and barrenness and emptiness, that God is always the God of enough. In this series, we've been talking about a need for deliverance as an opportunity for generosity. And for every single one of us in the wilderness, what it teaches us is that we are still in need of deliverance from. And that God's provisions to us are always enough. That he's a generous God. There's always water, there's always bread, there's always the rock. You can trust him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I just want you in this moment to put yourself in a place of trust, resting in him. We're going to rest in him. We're going to trust him. We're going to take him at his word. And for some of you, maybe you have a need that you want prayed for, that you're in a place of bitterness or barrenness or emptiness, and there's going to be a person over here who's willing to pray for you at the prayer wall, if that's you. But the wilderness is God's tool to teach us that we need deliverance from some things. And some of the things that we need deliverance from is self-sufficiency and pride and complacency and fear, bitterness and barrenness and sin. We need deliverance from all those things. We need deliverance from a I can do it myself mindset. That I got to work for God's approval. We need deliverance from the mindset of moaning and groaning and whining and complaining. We need a deliverance from the I need that what this from God right here, right now in my time and not in his. And we also need to make some trades today. We need to trade the bitter for sweet and the emptiness for fullness, the quarreling of, and testing for trust and faith. And all of this really comes from a trusting in our generous God, that he has everything that we need. Jesus, we trust you right now. God, you are the God of abundance, but you're also the God of just enough. And God, we trust you're just enough right now. For those who are hungry, give them that spiritual bread. For those who are thirsty, give them a spiritual water. For those who are unsteady, give them the spiritual rock that you are with them every single day. And God, right now, we choose to trust you. We're going to rest in you, trust in you in Jesus' name. You are enough. You are enough. As the worship team leads us, you can sing with them and worship and declare words of faith as we sing together. You can go over to the prayer wall. There's a couple over there that will be praying with you if you need some extra prayer today. The rest of us, you just make this a place of rest. A place of rest. Just trusting him. He's enough. For you that are in bitterness and barrenness and emptiness, he's enough. He's going to make the trade today. He's going to give you exactly what you need. Nothing more, nothing less. Right? You can trust him in this. So let's make this next few moments like the Day of Atonement, where we're trusting Jesus. We're trusting Jesus to bring us into his God's presence.
For my waking breath, for my daily bread, I depend on you. I depend on you. For the sun to rise, for my sleep at night, depend on you. I depend on you. Oh, you're the way, the truth, and life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm branching, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Where the Spirit leads, as I'm following, I depend on you. I depend on you. For the victory's still in front. I depend on you. Oh, I depend as I enter rest, I depend on you. I depend on you for eternity. My song in the night, be my all, my treasure, my prize. I'm yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
In closing, if we could just all stand to your feet and our feet, and we'll just pray a blessing and commission over every single one of us. Father, this week as we journey with you, may we find that you are the God of enough. May we wake up every day to our daily bread. As we root down in your love, may we walk in your boldness and strength, protected, standing on the rock. God, as your love flows through us, may we give freely to others, encouraging and strengthening those around us with the living water that we've received. May we sense your love leading and guiding like that pillar of cloud and fire. May we find you in the desert, in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. Trade our bitter water for sweet water. Trade our nothingness for fullness and satisfaction in you. God, may we know you more and more this week. God, thank you for who you are. Go with these, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. If you're curious about serving at Rose Park, talk to us. There's a sign up in the lobby as well.